Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 21, or you can just listen. And Revelation chapter 21, I want to just talk about something that we are all looking forward to. A time when God the Father comes down to this earth. A time when the physical is done away and it's all spirit. And Mr. Elliott has been talking about spirit here recently. And I'd like to pick it up in Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 3. And through the inspiration of John, he says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. So this is a time when people are spirit beings. Then as it continues in verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I mean, we have tears today. We sigh and we cry. We've been called by God. We know his truth. We know his way of life. And we see the pain and the suffering out there in this world. And we sigh and we cry. We sigh and we cry to the struggles of our nature and the wrestling that we do with the spirit world. The struggle, that battle that keeps going on. We don't want to give it up, but we can't wait until it's over. It will be over one day. We just have to hold on. And he says, then there shall be no more death. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He takes away that death penalty. And we need his sacrifice. We need to be using that sacrifice. There shall be no more death. The judging will be over. Spirit beings. Everyone will have the opportunity to choose the right way of life. And then it says, there'll be no more sorrow, nor crying, or pain. These are the consequences from sin. There'll be no more sin and no more consequences for sin. For the former things have passed away. And we see a lot of pain and suffering going on in the world today. I mean, that's what we're looking forward to. That's our ultimate goal for all mankind. But in the meantime, we've got these two distances. Before the physical foundation was even created, God the Father and Jesus Christ knew that Jesus Christ was going to have to come and die for mankind, to pay the death penalty for the sins of mankind, to suffer the consequences of sin. He knew this. He understood this. And he was willing to do this. Throughout the Bible, it's prophesied that we would need a Savior. And it's also prophesied that Jesus Christ knew that he would go through a horrible, horrible death. A beating beyond, as the Bible says, he wasn't even recognized as a man when it was done. He knew this. And him and the Father were happy to be able to do this for us. And then through God's Holy Spirit, we see that God's way of life is revealed to us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sin, and taking on that life of him and the Father living in us. So therefore, since Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, our high priest, he is the one who shows us that we sin. He's the one who fixes us. He's the one who shows us that we transgress against God's law and that we need the Father's and we need the Son's nature. And in this process, our sacrifice, Jesus Christ, is there to help us to do the Father's will, to help us to change, to help us to know what the will of the Father is. And we have faith in both of them. That means we trust them in every situation. And that's one of the things we want to focus on today, that we trust them in every situation to do the Father's will. And that takes faith. That takes trust. And we do trust them. and we know that their way works. So with that in mind, today let's look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have the Passover coming up, and we can do some reviewing. And as we look at the implication of the sacrifice, let's try to gain some insight on the sacrifice, what he went through, and what it means for us. I want to focus on three things as we go through this message. Number one is that Jesus Christ suffered and died because of sin. Because of sin, because of us. And that he paid that death penalty for us so we don't have to. And as we heard in the first message, God is a God of love. I want to read to you from the Fundamental Beliefs, the United Church of God booklet, under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I want to read you the introduction about Jesus Christ being our sacrifice, the one who died for us for the penalty of sin. The booklet, in the introduction on page 20, The Sacrifice of Jesus Christ, says, "We believe God so loved the world of helpless sinners that he gave his only begotten Son, who through all points tempted as we are, as though in all points tempted as we are, lived without sin in the human flesh. That Son, that Jesus Christ, died as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. His life, because he is the creator of all humanity, is of greater value than the sum total of all human life. His death is therefore sufficient to pay the penalty for every human being's sins." And that's something that we can focus on and think on, that it covers all sin. All of our sins, as long as we want them to be forgiven. And the second thing I'd like us to focus on as we go through the message is that he had to suffer. And because of his suffering, we'll see what it means for our spiritual growth. He couldn't have just died and not gone through the suffering. He had to suffer. And the third thing I'd like us to focus on is that there are consequences resulting from sin. And we'll look at some of these consequences that Jesus Christ went through because of sin. And hopefully, it will deter us from wanting to sin, to deter us from wanting to practice sin. So let's turn over to the event. Start over in Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus Christ just instituted the Passover symbols. And the disciples had sung a song, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, "And Jesus Christ said to the disciples, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples." They were all willing to die for Jesus Christ. Their spirit was willing. Verse 36. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" And verse 39 says, "And he went a little further and he fell on his face." He fell flat on his face and cried out to God. I mean, you go through the scriptures at this time, as he's doing some praying, it looks like he's sweated blood, like great drops of blood. He knew, as he was the creator of all physical creation, he knew that there was going to come a time where he's going to have to die. And this is the time that he was facing. I'm going to read from the booklet that as he's going through this, he's very sorrowful, his heart is full, he knows what's going to happen. And as it says here, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." If it's possible. I mean, how many times do we go before God and a sin has been created, something's happened, and we see the results, and it's like, oh, I don't want this, I don't like this. He's sitting here praying, if it could be possible, maybe you could soften it, maybe you could change it. But he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." I'm going to read from the booklet why he had to suffer. Page 20, verses, third paragraph, third and fourth paragraph says, "Christ is our Savior and the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Even though he was divine, Jesus became a human being to suffer and to die for the sins of mankind. As the Son of Man, he was human in the fullest sense, able to experience the trials of human life. To better emphasize with us our merciful high priest." And they quote Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and I want to read that to you. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we can come boldly before the throne of God." So Jesus Christ needed to experience this. And the other scripture, Hebrews 2, verse 17, "Therefore in all things he had to be made, like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." So Jesus Christ needed to understand what we go through and show that he went through it. He was our leader. Continuing on in the booklet, "Christ as our Savior gave his life that we might live. He died a horrible death as our Passover, that we might understand the magnitude of sin and the monumental significance of his sacrifice, so that we may be able to understand the magnitude of sin and his sacrifice." That's why he had to suffer. "Which was made for every human being. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So he's here praying and asking for strength. He gets up and he came to the disciples and he finds them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Just as we see in the disciples, and Peter said, "I will die for you." And all the other disciples said, "We will die too." The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Jesus Christ was flesh, and he was praying to God for strength. He's praying to God for help. He's praying for something that, as human beings, when we know sin's going to happen, sin happens to us. If there's something that could change, please help us. And we know there's things that go on in our life. Some things that, with whatever diseases, the consequence of sin, we ask God for guidance, we ask for direction, we ask if things could be changed. And as we go through the prayer, we understand and say, "But not as I will, your will. You know what's best for me." So Jesus Christ was going through these human emotions. And then again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me," so if it cannot pass, if you're not going to take it, if you cannot lighten the load, he says, "Your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Now, if you go back to the account of the Gospels, the first prayer lasted about an hour. He was asking if this cup could pass. And he prayed for an hour if this cup could pass. But not my will, your will. Strengthen me. My nature doesn't want to do it. I need help. I need you. And the second prayer goes back and prays for another hour. If this cup cannot pass, your will be done. And he's asking for strength to carry the load that what he's about to do. And so he left them away again the third time, verse 44, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He's asking for strength. Now, he's praying from Gethsemane is a few hundred yards away from the Jerusalem area. And it's about this time you have the soldiers, you have the high priest, you have the mob gathering together. And it's a valley down below, and it's at night. It's probably around 11 o'clock at night. And it's quiet. And so as he's praying this third time, he's probably hearing the clanging of the swords, the clubs, the footsteps coming towards him. And he's praying. And he gets up in verse 45, and he came to the disciples, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. So as he got up and went over to talk, to check on his disciples, they showed up. Verse 48, "And now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him." "Greetings, teacher," and he kissed him. Now here is a situation, you can go back and read in the account, that Judas knew, that Jesus Christ knew. They both knew what Judas was going to do. To turn him over to this horrible beating. Turn him over. A friend betrayed him. And we've been betrayed by individuals. Maybe we've been betrayed by a friend ourselves. Maybe we betrayed someone. But when you get that feeling when someone betrays you and that you trust, what do we do? What do we say? Here's a situation, this mob coming. Jesus Christ has been praying for 3 hours for the strength of God the Father. And he says, "Friend, why have you come?" In verse 50, he says, "Friend, why have you come?" He didn't chew him out, didn't run him up one side and then down the other and chew him out. He calls him friend. And so then they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then in verse 56, we see that all the disciples forsook him and fled. So here he did not have any support. All his friends that said they would stand by him, they left him. There was no one there to comfort him, no one from his family or friends to be there with him. And that's what we go through sometimes in our life. Sin has consequences. Being denied by his friends and the betrayal of Judas was part of this sacrifice. Jesus Christ needed to experience what it was felt like to be betrayed by his friends. And Jesus Christ knows what it's like when we're betrayed by our friends. And we don't go through a crucifixion, being crucified. And yet Jesus Christ did, and he said, "Friend, why are you here?" Something for us to think about, something us to be focusing on as we're coming up on the Passover. And so then we see at this point that they all left him, and he's escorted to the high court, to the Sanhedrin, in verse 57 of Matthew 26. And those who had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So Peter is amongst these people to see what's going to happen to Christ. And they took him to the high court because they wanted to find some accusations. They wanted to find something that they could pin against him to kill him. And they didn't have anything. So they were seeking false witnesses to try to drum something up to kill Jesus Christ. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But the last two false witnesses came forward and said, because you have to have two people to agree on something to be able to condemn someone, and they couldn't find anyone. But here they find two witnesses that said that Jesus Christ said, "I'm able to destroy this temple of God and to build it in 3 days." Okay, two witnesses, we found someone, two witnesses that agree on the same thing. But is that enough to kill anyone? Is that enough to kill anyone? You know, on the physical sense and the way our thinking is, yeah, the guy might be insane, you know, but they didn't understand what Jesus Christ was talking about. They're looking for whatever. Here's the highest court in the land, the Jewish land. And they were creating false evidence. They were being deceitful. They threw all the ethics out the window. They're trying to do whatever they could to kill Jesus Christ. In verse 62, and the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And then Jesus Christ said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Peter's sitting in the room witnessing this. Then they spat in his face and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" And I believe it's over in Mark. At this time, it's recorded that they blindfolded him and it would hit him, and they'd go around and hit him and say, "Who hits you now? Who hits you now?" He was suffering the consequences of sin. Humiliation. Someone can sin against us and cause humiliation with us. Jesus Christ experienced that. And we can go to God the Father and Jesus Christ in the same circumstances when we've been humiliated and ask for strength and ask for guidance and ask for help to be able to show love and forgiveness as well. He had to experience humiliation. And he wanted to, for us to be our high, merciful, or our merciful high priest, to be able to comfort us and guide us. And then we come to where, in verse 69, where Peter denies Jesus Christ 3 times, and the girl comes to him, he denies Christ, the girl comes to him, he denies Christ, he's standing around, and people are talking with him. They said, "Oh, you're one of them." He says, "No." And then we know the saying in verse 75, "And Peter remembered the voice of Jesus who said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times.'" So Peter went out bitterly and wept. In the future, I know there's times that right now we go through betrayals. Family members, friends, co-workers, bosses. But in time, in Matthew chapter 10, this is a chapter, talks about a time, future time when people in their own households will be betrayed by God's people. And we'll have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to fall in, to fall to and pray and ask for help and strength. Because it's prophesied to happen. Matthew 24 talks about when God's people will be betrayed because of obedience to God. And we heard that last week in the sermonette regarding Daniel. They could find nothing wrong that Daniel did. And they could find nothing wrong that Jesus Christ did either. So they had to pin something on what they believed on. The truth. And something for us to focus on. We've been called. We have a commitment to obey God. And over in Titus chapter 1, 16 shows that we can deny God the Father. We can deny Jesus Christ by our works. If we're told to do something and we don't do it, we can deny Jesus Christ. But we can be encouraged. We know that the disciples, after Jesus Christ was resurrected after 3 days, and they could see Jesus Christ walking through walls, and they witnessed, and they finally begin to understand. And they repented. And just like we can too, we have hope for us. We can repent as well, and we can be a better person. In chapter 27, and in verse 1, we'll see here that Judas shows remorse. And morning came, and the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it. There's nothing that could be done. There's nothing that could be done." Maybe he didn't think that they would kill him. They wouldn't take it this far. But he felt bad. Sin, by its very nature, hurts people. It hurts the sinner, in this particular case, Judas. And it hurt the innocent, Jesus Christ, his friends, his family. Judas was sorry, but that didn't necessarily mean that he changed. What happens with sin is not necessarily punishment, but it's the consequences that result from sin. Judas wanted to give the silver back. He wanted to change things. But the sin had already been committed. There's nothing that could be done. It was going to be played out. And that sin had consequences. Jesus Christ was going to suffer a brutal, brutal death. Punishment is different. God will punish us if we're sinning. We may go through a trial. We go through a test. And why does God punish us? It's because he wants us to change. He wants us to quit sinning. He wants us to be a better person. He wants us to be in his kingdom. He'll do whatever he can to get us to see his way of life and to change. He doesn't want us to keep repeating the same sin over and over. So mostly what happens from sin is not punishment, at least not right away. We know the wages of sin is death. If we continue in that, we're going to die. But consequences, results, they're the results from sin. And where there are consequences, they can't always instantly be undone in every case. They couldn't be undone in this particular case. You could look at it as a drunken driver driving down the street, crashes his car, maybe runs someone over. He did something he shouldn't have done. He was drunk. But there's the consequences of sin. He hurt himself. He may have hurt someone else. So we all go through certain consequences when we sin. And it affects us. And it should. It should want us to change. Because it not only affects us, but it can also affect others. And then as we're reading in the booklet, we're delivered from the consequences of sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the pain, the suffering, the shame, and the shedding of his blood. Without that, he wouldn't be our merciful high priest to be able to help us, to aid us. And verse 11 of chapter 27, he said again that he's being accused. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he marveled. Well, he said nothing. And then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. So here Jesus Christ could answer for himself, to plead his case. He didn't say anything. He knew he needed to die. And he wasn't going to accuse these individuals of what they were doing. He just let it go. Pilate knew what was going on. He knew what was going on. He knew this was an innocent man. He knew this was a farce. And he was trying to get these elders, the mob, to change their mind. He knew they envied Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had the greater followings. He had the multitudes. They didn't. Not to the extent that Jesus Christ had. Verse 15, now at the feast the governor was accustomed to releasing the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas, a murderer, done a lot of evil things. Therefore they had gathered together, and Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you?" And he thought, "Here, I'm going to bring this innocent man, Barabbas. Surely they're going to take... release Jesus and have Barabbas crucified." For he knew they had handed him over because of envy. Verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas. So here you have a mob scene. Choose Barabbas. Choose Barabbas. Let's kill Jesus. Verse 21, and the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" Pilate is trying to get Christ off. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." The crowd was going wild. They wanted Jesus Christ dead. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. It was full of envy. Sin is full of envy. Jesus Christ was suffering, not just because we sinned, because of the consequences that sin bring. He was experiencing the consequences of our sins. And he was willing to go through it. Go through what he went through. and to suffer this violent death, and then to die. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So after that, they scourged Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure if you know that much about scourging. The Bible doesn't tell us that much about it, but you can do some research because this was a certain torture method that the Romans had used. And not everyone survived the scourging. Once you were scourged, if you lived, you were maimed for life. This is what Jesus Christ went through. And they had a special individual who was trained to be able to use this whip. It wasn't a long whip, it was a short whip. And it had metal, glass, any sharp objects at the end of that whip. And he was trained to be able to whip that into the body and to jerk it back and to pull out the skin and the flesh from head to toe. And the Bible does say, as I mentioned earlier, that he was he couldn't even recognize him. He was unrecognizable as a human being. You couldn't even tell he was a man. And after the scourging, there's another count. Jesus Christ was taken back up to Pilate for another round of beating. And when we have the Passover service and we see the bread that the minister has up here, the unleavened bread, the bread that represents Jesus Christ, of his sinless body, his unbroken body, for not a bone in his body was broken, but that bread then is broken, represents Jesus Christ suffering for our sins. The beating that he took for the consequences of sin. Something for us to be thinking about and meditating on, about what we can be doing in our lives, what Jesus Christ and God the Father did for us. And then you have, let's read verse 27. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the patrium and gathered the whole garrison around him. So the whole army is gathered around Jesus Christ at this time. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, got on their knees and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put on his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And many people, as far as being crucified, many of them people died of suffocation. And there was different ways of being crucified, different types of instruments, but it was always with the hands up, over to the side, feet crossed. They would nail you to the particular object. And it wasn't just a skinny nail, a nail with a little hole. It was a square nail. And they pounded it through you. And in these cases, they would pound it right through the hand because it could rip through the hand. They went right through the wrist. So you'd be held up there. Do the same thing into your ankles or your feet area. And you'd be hanging up there. And as you're pulling down, you can't breathe the lungs, and you got to keep pushing yourself up, getting the strength to pull yourself up. And we know that Jesus Christ didn't suffocate. We know that over in, we'll turn there in just a minute, but he couldn't suffocate. He had to die by the shedding of his blood. But before that, as he's hanging up there, he's made a spectacle. Let's continue in verse 36. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him. And here he is, being hanging, with being nailed, saying, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And he had two robbers on with him as well, that they also were hung up there and nailed. And the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And then there were those who passed by, blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself." Wagging their head, seeing him hanging there. A spectacle. "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "And he saved others, but himself he cannot save." He trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" So all these things that you said, all these things that you've done, come on, save yourself. Come on, do it. Where Jesus Christ was hung up, you know, you have passerbys, the road going into the city. As Jesus Christ is there. He was left out there for everyone to see. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. They were even on the sides of them. Sin is ugly. And Jesus Christ was willing to suffer all this. Now we as human beings suffer through our sins, the consequences of sin. And we also suffer from other people's sins as well. But we're given the strength. We're given the strength by Jesus Christ, as we're called. And he's there for us. He's been through it all. He's there to comfort us. Just as he showed the example of humbling himself. And you know, it's one of those situations that you know from the foundation of the world that you're going to die. Be the sacrifice for all mankind. Okay, I know that. That's going to plan. That's what we're going to do. But to actually get there when the time happens, as us and the humans in the flesh. How many times have we said, like the disciples, "I will not deny you. I will die with you." And then it actually comes to happen. Oh, we're running afraid. Without us having the strength from God through our Lord and Savior, we too will fail. It's like my little son. He likes to get his ice cream. He likes to get a little sucker. He doesn't like getting haircuts. The buzzer, he's just frightened. He'll cry. But he, getting close to a haircut, "Dad, I want a haircut. Dad, I want a haircut." Because he knows he's going to get the sucker and the ice cream. I can do it. I won't be afraid. But when he gets there, he can't do it. He can't do it. The same thing. You know, faith in God without doing what he says is dead. It's told over in James. Paul says, "I will show you my works by the faith that I have." The faith that we have in God to help us. To get on our knees and to cry out. And understand that Jesus Christ experienced the consequences of sin. That he gave his life for the penalties. The death penalty for us. He's there to help us. As we read in Hebrews, he's our merciful high priest. And they were willing. He was willing to do this. In John chapter 19, let's turn over there as we wrap this up. As Jesus Christ is still on the cross. Or on the stake. John is an eyewitness. John chapter 19, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, and also Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" And here he is, gone through all this, not even be recognized as a human being. Still had compassion. And here is a mother seeing her son like that. What was going through her? What kind of emotions was she going through? But I think here, as we see this, we can look at this. We have our intermediate family, husband, wife, children. And here Jesus Christ is saying now, because we know through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and through the forgiveness of sin and receiving the Holy Spirit, that we now, those who are committed, we're all family. And I think that's something here that then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. We know that Jesus Christ prayed for the disciples in John chapter 17. He also prayed for us. He prayed for the work, that we could all be one. And that's what the ultimate goal is, as we were reading earlier in Revelation chapter 21. We want to be with God. We're all going to be family. God wants us to be a part of his family forever and ever. So I think one thing that we can do in conclusion is read Isaiah 53. Read Isaiah 53. And it describes what Jesus Christ, what he went through, how he was beaten and crucified. And we can look at this and focus on a greater personal relationship with our Lord and Savior. And we know that as Jesus Christ is going through this, you can read some of the areas in Psalms chapter 17 where, you know, Jesus Christ, as he's hanging there, he's looking down and his bones are exposed. And he's talking about what all he's going through and the destruction of sin. And that the Father was happy that he was going through this. He wasn't happy that he had to suffer what he suffered. He's happy because the results were going to be for us to be able to be a part of the family of God forever, as long as we continue to repent and change and want to use the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I hope that we can all appreciate the love that the Father and his Son have for us. I hope I was able to bring that out today, that they are there to help us when we stumble. Even after we sin and we have a huge consequence because of that sin, that it lingers on and it's there. He's there. He's been there. He's been through it. He's there to comfort us. But when that happens, God wants us to see, hey, hate sin. Consequences aren't good. To help us to not want to sin. And for wait to that time when all the pain and all the suffering and the battle, the fight that we're going on through, one day that's all going to be gone. But we need to continue and continue to build his character and be comforted by Jesus Christ. So his sacrifice, it helps us to understand the punishment for sin and the consequences of sin. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have access to God to help us to hate sin and to stop wanting to practice sin. That's one thing that we can be focusing on. And Jesus comforts us in all our emotions. He's been through them all. He experienced them all. Jesus Christ died because of sin, not because of his sins. He never sinned. We did. He's taken them on. So he can comfort us, he can guide us, he can direct us. And he wants us to know that he's there for us, that he is faithful, that he is merciful, that he is a compassionate, and he's our high priest. He sits at the right hand of God, listening to our prayers, making intercession for us. When we go before them and ask God to help us to grow spiritually, to help us to change, to help us to do what's right, please comfort us. Help us to forgive those who sin against us. Help us to be more Christ-like. He's there to answer that. And we keep being persistent with that. And we heard about the tools that we can use in the first message on how to do this. So he wants us to know through the sacrifice that he's there for us. The other thing that we can reflect on. So he knows what we're going through. He knows that we have these tears. He knows that we have these pains, the sorrows, the things that we struggle with. But he's there to comfort us in our sorrow, in our tears, and in our pain. So remember, he's there for us. We got to focus and think on he appreciates us, he loves us, and with the Passover coming up, we can be focused and appreciate everything that he has done for us and continues to do for us.